Many of you have heard the story behind that song, I'm sure. Horatio Spafford in 1828 was born and died in 1888, wrote the words to that song, and P.P. Bliss, great songwriter, wrote the music to it. And he lived in, from 838 to 1876. But the reason it was written was Spafford's family was on a cruiser, a liner, crossing the ocean, and the liner sank, and they died. And his wife, I believe, survived, but the children died. She wrote him a telegram, saved alone. He went to join them on the liner, and when he got to the spot where his children died, they told him on the ship, this is where the ship went down. And God gave him peace. And he wrote, it is well with my soul. I hope if you have a great tragedy to go through, a difficulty in life that seems to be more than you can bear, that you can read that song and say those words, it is well with my soul. Beautiful job on the piano. Thank you, Kayla. We think of her as a little kid, but she's becoming a tremendous pianist and a fine young lady. We appreciate her wanting to be in church. Turn to Ephesians with me in chapter 5. I've been preaching on the home and the family and began with the husband and wife relationship. We saw that text in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, that marriage is a covenant relationship. It is a covenant between man and God, and the woman and God, that we vow to love one another through sickness and health and poverty or wealth and forsaking all others, to be faithful together until death. And that is a vow that we make to God, so it is a covenant. It is a covenant in a companion relationship. We are companions, a husband and a wife together. Now, we get on each other's nerves so much sometimes we want to kill one another, but we are never to divorce one another. We are to love one another and stay together through all the difficulties and the trials and the tests and all the temperament problems that we have with each other, to be companions. The early Jewish wedding was a contract that was made with a dowry to seal the yes to the vows and to honor God. And the husband had a role to get things ready for the wife, and the wife had a role to get herself prepared, stay pure, and for them to be joined together in the eyes of the Lord. And then they would have a great wedding supper. It's vital that we have compassion of one another. Christians should be compassionate people. The Lord was compassionate upon the multitude of people. And we should emulate his compassion toward others. It's vital that we have compassion one of another. Jesus saw the multitude like sheep scattered without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. You know what it means for the Holy Spirit to move you? That you feel inside that just an overflowing of something, a swelling of emotion because of a circumstance. The Holy Spirit is moving you to have compassion. We express common family love. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the definition of biblical love. The kind of love we're to have for God, we're to have for each other. And that exceeds romance. It's tough to be romantic all the time. When you first get up in the morning and you haven't brushed your teeth, you really don't want to be romantic with each other, you know? It's hard to be romantic all the time. But all the time, we should have that biblical love of sacrificial giving for one another. We must have a caring attitude. Be aware of the needs of one another. That means we have to put forth an effort to be observant of what one another are going through, so that we can see the needs that each other have. We must constrain anger and hostility and resist wrath or hatred building up or strife. Should never be a physical altercation between a husband and wife. Don't slap your husband. Don't slap your wife. That should never happen. That's that line you don't cross. We're to love God and love each other with that same kind of love. Now, in chapter 5 and beginning with verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not just because you married him, but because you love the Lord, submit yourself unto him. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for us. He died for the church. Husband, you're to have that strong a love for your wife as Christ had for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You can get upset with yourself. You can look in the mirror and don't like how you look. You can be angry with yourself, not. But you know what? You're going to eat when the bell rings. You're going to take care of your body. You're going to feed it. You're going to care for it. You're going to bathe it. You're going to do what's needed. And we should care for each other with that same kind of attitude. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The husband needs to be the man of God in the home. The wife needs to be that meek spirit that can be the helpmeet to her husband who is the man of God. If he's not living right according to the word of God, he's going to make the home a miserable place. And if she's not living right in accordance with the word of God, he's going to cause disturbance in the chain of command that God has laid down for us to live. So we're in a covenant relationship that is a companion relationship. And we're to have a lasting marriage. We need to put God and his word first in our lives. We need to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we need to love his word. If we don't love the word and spend time in the word, then we'll start getting away from the tenderness and compassionateness that we are to display as a Christian person. So we saw in our marriages are a type of Christ in the church. And then if you go back in Ephesians 5, and we saw in verse 1 and 2 that we're to follow the Lord as dear children. Chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3 through verse 9 is a list of all the things we're not to be, all the things we're not to do. Fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, if you turn over a page or two to Colossians chapter 1, coming right back here to chapter 5, Colossians 1, keep your bookmark there. Verse 13 in Colossians chapter 1, Scripture says, speaking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we go back to chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sorry, y'all. I got to blow my nose again. I'll stand up here and sniff all day. Verse 17, chapter 5, the book of Ephesians. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to know the will of the Lord, don't we? And if we know the will of the Lord, we should obey the will of the Lord. Verse 18, this is the will of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means the same thing as to say controlled. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He has controlled our life. There's a passage that deals with being filled with wrath. Same way, being controlled by it. In verse 18, we are to be filled with the Spirit. The result of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then again, he talks about the wives and the husbands and how we are to submit to God, to have joy in the home, to sing praise to God, to be what we call happy, to have the joy of the Lord. If we're walking in the Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit, we'll have the joy of the Lord, which supersedes the happiness that comes when circumstance go our way and we're unhappy when circumstance don't go our way. Aren't you glad to know when they don't go our way, we still have the Lord to go through whatever we're going through with us and to carry us along? So we are to follow these guidelines that are laid down in the Scriptures, and we're to love one another with the biblical kind of love that causes the wife to reverence her husband as the man God has given her, and the wife to submit herself to him, and he is to love her with a sacrificial giving kind of love. Now, secondly, we look at God's definition of the kind and quality of love that we're to have one for another. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. Scripture pictures the husband and the wife being yoked together. The wife was given to Adam as a helpmeet. They had a work to do. Plenty of leisure time, plenty of fun time, but they had a work to do in trimming the plants and keeping up the garden. There were things God gave Adam to do. And he gave him a helpmeet to do the function of life that he needed to have. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote to Corinth twice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he gave some illustration that a lot of folks wouldn't even appreciate the symbolism of it. It says in chapter 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." So an unequal yoke, being yoked together. You know, you've seen oxen with a big wooden yoke that goes across the top and it has that bottom part that hooks up and they pull the plow, they pull the wagon or whatever it may be. And oxen are yoked together because they pull at the same gait, the same speed, the same method of walk with their feet. All animals don't have that same gait. You can't hook a jackass and an ox together with a yoke because they don't plow at the same speed. They don't pull at the same speed. And the Bible pictures a Christian is not to be yoked together with an unbeliever. That means a saved person is not supposed to marry an unsaved person. Now, sometimes people do that. And sometimes God in His grace and mercy will cause that the saved person in that marriage is such a strong testimony of the Lord to the other person that they eventually get saved. And it's an answer to their prayers. We've got a few in the church that have done that. And by the grace of God, the husband got saved or the wife got saved that was not yet a believer. But that's not the norm of what God wants us to do. He wants us to marry another believer so that we can pull at the same gate. As Christians, we are to love the Lord and live for God and work in a together method so that we're in unity of our thinking. We should not be spoiled from our upbringing where we want me and my. Everything belongs to me. I want this. I want a new home. I want a new car. I want this. I want that. And we'll cause friction in the marriage if we're too demanding about pleasing ourselves. It's important we get like-minded about things, that we sit down and talk about things, that we plan our future together, and then we work toward those goals together in prayer that God will bless. It's important that we keep the main things in the marriage relationship, and that's according to the Word of God. Thirdly, Scripture uses simple, understandable principles for us to live in harmony for God. I like to use the illustration of the honeybee. The honeybee. We need plenty of honey in the marriage relationship after the honeymoon is over. And I had a 10-day honeymoon, and it was over real quick. We went to the beach, stayed in a hotel, I don't know, 8-9 days, something like that. I had a 10-day leave from Camp Lejeune drinking dirty water up there all those years. And we had time. We left the beach. We went to West Virginia. I met her grandparents. Came back to Boone. She went back to high school. I went back to Camp Lejeune. You say, you got married while your wife's still in high school? I do not recommend that for anybody. I wasn't saved. My wife wasn't saved. We survived by the grace of God, but the only reason we have survived this long, 53 years now, is because I was 24 and she was 23, we got saved. And we started living for the Lord. And we started going to church faithfully to all the services. And we started listening to what we were being told and observing what we were being taught. And it's made the difference in us being able to stay together all these years. It isn't my temperament that's kept us together all these years. My wife has been very forgiving to stay with me for all this time. And I've been pretty forgiving to stay with her too sometimes. What kind of bee are you? Are you a bee who is a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Are you a good bee? Are you consistent and balanced and positive in your role relationship as a husband or as a wife? Can you be counted on by the Lord to do the right things? Are you a bee that avoids chaos and confusion and live in such a way that you can be counted on for one another? Alcohol and drugs are the cause of many problems. Bees can't stand that. They get around the scent of those things. They'll start flying wild. And you don't know this, but they'll forget their way home if the influence of smoke or something that has alcohol or marijuana or something like that, and the bees get in that smoke, they won't know how to get home again. Bees, when you set a hive down in a new area, you know, farmers rent bees because we don't have enough of them anymore around the average home. And so they rent bees. They bring hives to their house on a tractor trailer truck or a big van, and they're closed, and they set them up on the property where they want them to be to vegetate all the, you know, pollinate all the vegetables. And they take the little plug out, and the bees fly around. They fly all over the place like wild men. And then they come back to the hive, and from then on they can go eat pollen and all that and come back to the hive every time, pollinate all the plants for the farmers. God gave them that kind of instinct. And God has made man with the knowledge to love him and serve him and be a witness for him. He has instilled that in us. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, we have those characteristics that a bee can have. You can be a good friend. I've seen folks be a good friend to others and strangers that they meet, but then come home and not act in the same way to their own immediate family. Need to be ready for problems and tests and trials that may come our way. We have to beware of debt and foolish spending, because arguments over financial problems is one of the number one causes of divorce in America. And divorce in America is very large. 43% of the marriages end in divorce. 10 million children live with a single parent. 45% of kids will grow up in a single parent home. God didn't intend it that way. It's supposed to be a mom and a dad. And children, you are to obey your parents as in the Lord. And we should be spiritual people that they will be ready to obey. We should become a leader, a teachable leader, one who knows how to tell others what is right according to the Word of God. Joshua was told to be strong and courageous and let the Word of God be his source of strength both day and night. And as a Christian, that's the source for us to have the strength of God to observe all that's written therein. We're to meditate on it at all times. It'll make our way prosperous, and we'll have good success. Be an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is a sent one. The early apostles were sent to take the gospel to the nations. And we are sent to take the gospel to our next door neighbor and to the person across the street and to the people that we work with. We're to be a good apostle, a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you translate the word apostle from the Greek language to the Latin translation, you find the word missionary. And that's where that comes from Latin. A sent one who takes the gospel to others. We're to spread the gospel and be a witness for Christ. In Ephesians 4:32, the Bible pictures a Christian as to be tenderhearted, kind, forgiving one another, to be in harmony with one another and with God, to be sympathetic and to show empathy because we are in a common cause in our marriage relationship, building our future. We have to avoid the dangers of becoming dissatisfied with each other. And never let yourself sit down and take notes on everything that's wrong about your husband or your wife. You know why I know that? Because their list is bigger than yours. We don't think about what our partner might think about us. And that's important that we recognize that and we never start making those lists of the things we think that are wrong. We probably would have a longer list if they thought about us. Count your blessings instead, the Bible says. Count all the blessings that you have, and it'll get your mind off the negativity of complaining and discouragement. Never have unfulfilled expectations. If you are expecting something to happen, talk to your husband or your wife. about what you are expecting. If you have unfulfilled expectations, it will cause you to develop anger and resentment and hurt. And the partner may not even know what you're hurt about or what you're angry about, because it's an expectation you had that you never discussed with them, that you wanted to have things this way. Avoid bitterness and competition. Build up one another spiritually and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. Over about 30 years ago, I found some principles that I have used in biblical counseling with marriages. Number one is put Christ first in the home and stay close to the Word and each other. Support one another. When there is a problem between you, each one should sit down and be willing to admit that they're at least a part of the problem. And there's a basis of finding a way to fix the issue. Proverbs 26 says, "Most will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" An honest person who'll say, "Yes, I'm part of this. I caused part of this. I'm part of the problem." Each must be willing to make changes. We resist change. We like a comfort zone. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. But if you're going to stay married, you're going to have to make changes. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone sometimes. We can't have everything our own way. Parents often spoil kids, making a child have everything they wanted and everything that they didn't have when they were growing up. And then they get married and they want to keep that same attitude, and that doesn't work. We've got to be willing to give and take and to share and compromise. A single person staying single for a long time will develop their own way of life. And then to get married, it makes it difficult that you've got to give up some things and time and deal with things differently than what you would have done if you were just doing it for yourself for all that time. Be responsible for your emotions and avoid emotionally charged outbreaks of words, and especially any vulgar language. Don't blame each other and say foolish things like "you never do anything right." Is there anybody who never does anything right beside the Democrats controlling the House and the Senate? They seem like they could fit that, but be willing to say, "I'm sorry," and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Make amends before bedtime. And don't sleep in separate places because you're angry with each other. We sleep in separate places because we both snore so much. When we wake up, we can't go back to sleep listening to the other person. So, not because we're mad at one another. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Is there an issue that you can sit down and talk and deal one with another and solve the problem? Do it one problem at a time. Don't give a list. "I don't like all these things that are going on." Just take one thing and accomplish that. And then you can deal with another thing. Don't bring up the past to each other. Something they've done in the past. Something that you've done in the past. Don't bring that up unless it helps solve the problem that you're going through now. Be slow-tempered and quick to forgive and to forget. Major on the positive and not the negative, and learn to communicate even in non-verbal ways. When you see that she's so busy doing something in the house, the laundry and all that sort of thing is going on, don't go start giving her a list of things you want her to do while you're gone. She has to learn to see your non-verbal ways of communicating, that you come in tired and angry and hurt from jobs and all that you've been through, and that's not the time to bring up a bunch of things. Major on the positive and not on the negative, and learn to communicate even in non-verbal ways. Psalm 32 said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or the mule, that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Being apart all day, you can forget what your mate needs or has been through while you've been away all that time. It's important to talk and to listen. Communication is two-way. It's talking and listening. It's important that we be good at both. Practice the golden rule. What you want, do for others first and receive in return. We are to be communicating requires listening and talking, affirming your support of one another and your caring, regularly mentioning thank you. I appreciate you doing this for me. Get on the same page spiritually and remember love is kind and practice the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. We can avoid pridefulness, have good behavior, and rejoice in truth and not in iniquity. Love never fails. We are in a covenant companion relationship with a common cause to keep this marriage together and to raise children for the glory of God. We have to have correct thinking. We need to renew our mind through the Word of God. Compassion one of another, cooperation, caring, constraining anger and temper, and communicating with one another. Just principles of what we can be to make the marriage a better place. Thank you for listening. Father, bless your people today. Encourage them through the Word of God. Help us to live by biblical principle. Help us to study your Word and try to obey it to the best of our capability. And when we fail, yes, Lord, I didn't say if we fail. I said when we fail. Help us to be mindful to confess our sin to you because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Bless the marriages here today, Lord. Grant them that hedge of protection by the Holy Spirit that they have that love relationship that they will rejoice in their days together through their old age, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.